kind of excited about it, still studying for that. 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is a very familiar text for us. It's a lengthy story, so I'm going to kind of, I've got some verses on there. I think Eileen's going to put them up in a minute. I'm going to kind of skip around just to get to the main points and on some of it, but I'll fill in the details while I'm preaching to you. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it said, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and her servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walking upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his own house. And then we see in verse 15, and it said, And he, meaning David, wrote in the letter that saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And then over in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the story continuing on after a few things, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew together with him, with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was come and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. In verse 13, it says, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Now, I pray that we prepared our hearts and minds before we came today, and as we should. And Lord, I pray now that we can get our distractions away, have our mind clear, Lord, our heart open to what you would have to say to us today. It's my prayer as always. There might be someone here they've never called on your name for salvation, Lord, to put their faith and trust in you. What a day it would be, Lord, if they'd be saved today. And we'll put that matter into your hands also. We know nothing's done through us, Lord. It's all done by you. And we'll trust you for it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of the message is Preparing to Face Sin, which might be subtitled or maybe should be the main title, Preparing to Face God as well. And we see what we see in our text, and like I said, most of us are familiar with the text. There's a lot of I didn't want to read the whole thing, and it's a longer story, but I can add in what's going to take place, and we can see the gist of what I want to talk about. But we think about a man like David, that somebody like David was, and how easy it is to disregard what God says. You know, we think about this, and we know this. We know this already. Listen, I got saved in 1987. I started going to church. Man, when I got saved, I got in. Man, I went Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I sang in the choir. I was there on Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night service didn't start till 7:30 at night. We didn't get out of church till 9. What about the kids and what about school? Listen, what they got in church was a lot more important than what they got in school, but somehow they hacked it out and they got up in the morning and went to school, right? We got them there. So it all worked out. But what I'm saying is, you know what? All that time, we've been listening to preaching. A lot of us here have been saved like me a long time. And we listen to the preaching. And we bob our head up and down and we agree with what the preacher says or what the Word of God says. And we feel that pull of the Holy Ghost. And then we turn right around and disregard everything that the Word of God says. I mean, we do it time after time after time. We know we can do it. Don't get a lot of amens on that one right there, but it's the truth. I mean, it's just as real as it is. And you know what? We're always ready to discuss somebody else's sin, talk about something that somebody else has got into, but we're not prepared. And the question is, are we prepared to face our own sin? Are we prepared to face that? In other words, to see it, to realize that. And so, can we be prepared to hear what David heard? Thou art the man. Thou art the man. We look at a recap of David's life. Man, I mean, what a life David has had. The hand of God and the blessings of God on his life. He was a strong man. The Bible tells us that he was a handsome man. On top of that, he was strong enough. He had killed a lion and a bear while he was still just a boy. We know about his exploit. He came down to the battlefront. He slew Goliath. I mean, he knocked him out with a rock from a sling and took Goliath's own sword and lopped the head off of Goliath. I mean, the whole army of Israel was quivering in their boots, standing up there. Even with Saul was head and shoulders above everybody and he wouldn't go down. David goes down. So we know he had courage. We also know that he had a heart for God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, here was a guy that knew God. He knew the Lord. That he had wisdom. We know that he wrote most of the Psalms. He could write. He could play musical instruments as a boy. He could play a harp. So he had abilities. He had some skills all given to God along the way. God had given him those things. He was anointed. He was called by God to be the king, the next king of Israel, and he was anointed by Samuel to do so at the direction of God. And so he knew the reality and the power of God's anointing in his life. Listen, none of the things that I talked about that he did, listen, he wouldn't have gone down there against Goliath if it wasn't for the power of God on his life. So he knew what that felt like. We're not talking about what we would call today some nominal backslidden Christian in life, man. This was a guy that walked in the power of God. He had God on him, you know, like white on rice, man. I mean, this guy was anointed by God. And so he knew the reality of the presence of God. Boy, there's nothing like being in the presence of God. There's nothing like knowing the reality of the presence of God when God's walking with you every step of the way. I mean, when you're full of the Holy Spirit of God to where you can't explain it, the love of God is bubbled up inside of us to where it's pouring out on other people. Man, listen, it's a rare, in average Christianity today, this is a rare occurrence. A lot of people don't know what that's like in life, but he knew this. He had communion with God. He had fellowship with God. He was a king over all of Israel, and also because of the power of God in his life, he had pretty much subdued all the major enemies. They had a little skirmish going on here. We read in the springtime of the year in verse 1 of chapter 11 that, it was a time of year that kings go forth to battle. He had some men out there doing some fighting. Talk about that in a little bit. He knew about that, but, it was most of the enemies had been subdued. He was at the height. Listen to me. He was at the height of God's blessing. He was at the height. I mean, all those years, 10 years of fleeing from Saul because he wouldn't take Saul's life and rightfully so. 10 years, he finally got on the throne. He had Judah and Israel united. He was on the throne. He was at the height of his life. He was at the pinnacle of his life, the pinnacle of the blessings of God. He was at the pinnacle of everything that God had planned for him. And he fell. We see the very first thing. The very first point is the circumstances that surrounded this. It said it was the time when kings go to battle. Well, he was a king. How come he wasn't at battle? Huh? See, this is what happens. There's a lot of lessons in this right here. I'll try to spit them all out for you. But One of the things is sometimes, you know, when we're more prone to fall is when we think we got it all figured out and everything's going good and we're strong in the Lord and everything's okay. And David looked around and said, listen, I've defeated most all the major enemies. We got a little skirmish going on out here. I'm just going to lay back here at the shack and I'll just send Joab out there in the armies. And he didn't go with armies right there. See, so it was the time. He wasn't at the battle, back at the palace. A moment of relaxation. This is another time when you fall. When you get a little bit lazy in your Bible reading, and you get a little bit lazy in your prayer life, and you get a little bit lazy not getting all that armor on, you know, because you don't want to put it all on. It was a time of relaxation. And maybe he was lazy, and probably, you know what happens when we get in a time like that in our life? You get bored. He just got bored. I mean, he just wandering around, nothing to do, walking around the palace, you know, looking out the window, man, and looked out. It wasn't his fault that Bathsheba was out there washing herself at that time. But if he'd have been where he's supposed to be, he wouldn't have seen that, right? And so he wasn't. So the very first thing we see, he wasn't where he should have been. Huh? You know what? You get into trouble when you get where you shouldn't be. Huh? That's the very first place. You know, when you're not where you're supposed to be to start with, doesn't matter why, if you're just not where you're supposed to be, you see what else can happen. He probably thought it wasn't going to be a big deal, but it was. And in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Huh? Lest he fall. David, probably the last thing on David's mind. I don't think David was up there just lusting after another woman, thinking about that. Man, he had I don't know how many concubines and wives. That's another. I'll get to that in a minute. He had all kind of wives and women. If it was just some kind of sexual thing in his mind that he thought that he was going to do, no, that wasn't the deal. He wasn't thinking about that. I'm just going to stare out the window. Did I spy something out there, and I'm going to go up there and snatch her out? No, he was just casually just looking around like we would do. It was in the evening, cool of the evening. Walked out there. He's not where he's supposed to be. And he saw what he shouldn't see. Shouldn't have seen. Huh? He saw something out there. Now, that wasn't no sin in that. He could have just looked the other way and walked back through the palace somewhere else, got his mind off of it, but he didn't do that. Listen, you think, well, you know what? It's just like this one. And this can happen. I mean, there can be like, you know, we can be really strong one minute and really weak the next. If you never fasted, I know some of you might have went to the fasting seminar, and I've done this in my life. And one thing fasting teaches you is that one minute, man, you're just as strong as ever. Man, I'm not tempted to eat a thing. And 2 minutes later, you're thinking about them pack of peanut butter crackers that's laying over there in the counter somewhere. And it gets on your mind, man. You can't get it all. You can have a failure like that. But listen, there's things in David's life when we look back, this had been brewing for years. 20 years ago, there have been some things in David's life that have been going along and that kind of led to this one fall. It wasn't just a one-moment thing in his life. In 2 Samuel 5:13, the Bible says that he took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And it was a direct violation of God's laws. There was three things that a king is told in the Old Testament that kings of Israel couldn't do. They couldn't multiply horses, which David was pretty good with that one. He had kept some of the horses. Most of the horses they slew because they didn't want them having chariots, because they didn't want them putting their trust in chariots. God wanted them trusting him. Not to multiply horses. You couldn't multiply silver and gold. And listen, I'm going to tell you what. David didn't have a giving problem when it came to God. Most of his battle stuff, the stuff they took. Now, he was wealthy. But most of the gold and silver, he gave it to God. It wasn't a problem. And the third thing was they weren't to multiply wives. Now he had a problem. Huh? Now he had a problem. He multiplied to himself wives and concubines. Concubines is, might as well say, that's somebody that's, they're just kind of living there. They're not on the wives, you know, side of the thing with them right there. But, you know, the same thing. So what, you know, it came to the matter of sex. The opposite sex is when things where David broke God's law. And you know, when we think about, if you ever studied world history, Rome's downfall was inside out. And one of the major corruptions was sexual sins, immorality. What's destroying this country? We think it's political. Let me tell you what's destroying this country more than as much or part of it as anything. It's immorality. We're legalizing it, for Pete's sake. Legalizing it. And we look all around. I mean, I forgot, I've read the stats up there. It's probably in the billions of dollars, the porn industry. is in the billions of dollars a year in this one country right here. And it has ruined other nations that have fallen the same way. Immorality, particularly sexual immorality. It brings more shame upon the church. It breaks up more homes and marriages than anything in the world. Sexual immorality. This was the problem. We see it in the world today, and it's rampant. It's just rampant. It's everywhere. A major component in advertising, sex, right? I was looking at, I play like a little card game on my computer sometime just to get my mind, you either got to match up numbers and or colors or both, you know. They say it helps you for Alzheimer's. I don't know. That's what it said. But I get this advertisement for this game that comes on. It's a kid's game. It's a kid's game. And it's got the cartoon little characters on there. And it's a female one on there. And it's got the thing that's cut way around here, whole rear end sticking out. Don't look like she's got nothing on, even though she does. A kid's game. Now it looks, we've just got used to it, man. You just say, well, I saw that, I didn't even notice it. Exactly. Exactly. You don't notice it. It's just everywhere, man. It's all in society. I was watching the other day. I like sports. You ever notice, you ever watch a volleyball game? Now just think for a minute. You ever seen women's volleyball? Can you imagine the men's volleyball team wearing the pants that the women wear in the volleyball? Huh? Wouldn't that be a sight, them big old hairy legs sticking out there? All right. You know, it's funny in a way. But why? The men wear baggy pants. So that means that you can play volleyball with baggy pants. And the women got on what looks like a bathing suit bottom way up here. How about swimming? Damien on the swim team, right? How'd you like to get you a bathing suit, Damien, with a big old cut like up around here like that? Huh? Huh? Get you a French cut bathing suit? It'd probably make you go faster through the water. Huh? You'd go faster because you wouldn't want nobody to see you. Now, it's funny, but when we think about it, okay, what's the philosophy behind it? What's driving it? What's driving it? Why do the women got to wear them skimpy little pants on the volleyball court and the men wear baggy ones or on the swim? Why is it like that? It's sex. It's just about promiscuity or the appeal. That's what it is. It's no other reason. It's not an athletic reason. How about them gym shorts and gym things? Huh? Them things get smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, the women's side. They don't do it with the men. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm just saying. This is what it is. I'm just giving you one illustration in life. Listen, Satan specializes in making sin popular. Even to where it's so, we don't even almost notice it. We don't see it. And until we're prepared to put the label sin where God puts it, there will be no breaking through of the power of God and victory and blessing in our life. We change the names. We call adultery having an affair. Sleeping with somebody. They ain't sleeping. Sleeping's not a sin, right? Well, we got to change it. It's a little white lie. Like it's better than a big black lie. Huh? We've changed the names of it. We call them shortcomings. No, it's sin. Huh? It's not shortcomings, it's sin. We're not prepared to face it. 20 years before David saw Bathsheba, he had sown the seeds of fleshly indulgence and taken many wives and concubines unto himself. And you know what? Sin never satisfied, does it? Huh? David could have had 500 wives, 500 concubines. Always one more. Always one more. Don't no matter how much dope you do, you just want one more thing. Don't matter how much booze you drink, you always want one more. Doesn't have many affairs you have, you just want one more. Always one more. Always one more. David had to say, I just got to get one more. All them wives and concubines. Bathsheba must have been a really good looking. I mean, you know, she probably wasn't better looking than half of the women that he already had. But sin. Yeah, but sin, man. Sin. One seed leads to another. And if the affair hadn't been bad enough, the consequences of sin began to pile up. And Bathsheba, guess what? See, the Bible says this. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And guess what? Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Uh-oh. David got a problem. Her husband's in the battlefield. How did she become pregnant? People knew because David sent somebody to fetch Bathsheba to bring her to the castle. Right? Now, Bathsheba's not implicated. She did lose the child, and he did too. She's not implicated because technically she couldn't refuse the king. He could have had her put her to death. Now, David probably wouldn't have, but he could have, and she didn't know that. But here's the thing. Her husband, so he's got a plan. I got a plan. This is what happens when we get into sin. Instead of just confessing and everything right there, he said, I'm going to scheme my way out of it. This is what the plan is. Oh, I'll bring Uriah home from the battlefront. He brings him home and says, hey, give me a report on what's going on. And Uriah says, well, this house going with Joab and this house going to rest. Great, man, here's a mess of food, man. Go on down to the house and see your wife. But Uriah was so, her husband was so honorable. He said, listen, I'm not going to go down there and lay with my wife while the rest of my army, my men, are out there on the battlefield fighting. That's not right. He slept at the king's gate. Didn't happen. You keep studying that, he'll find, well, he took him, brought him up to the house and got him all drunked up. Figured when he's drunk, he'll go down there to his wife. Guess what? He still didn't go down to the wife. He still didn't get down there. So finally, and that's why I skipped over that, but I read up, and finally he said, I got the plan. He tells Joab, look, this is what you do. Get Uriah, and this is how cold he was. He got Uriah to carry the letter himself back to Joab. David gives Uriah, says, give this to Joab. What did the letter say? The letter said, take Uriah up into the heat of the battle. See how cold you can get? Take him up the heat of the battle, and then when everything's going real hot, everybody pull back and he'll get killed. Murder. Gets Uriah to carry that message back to Joab. See, because you get so calloused, and one sin causes you to be calloused in this area, and then that area goes to another. So now we've got David on a murder plot. He's been with another man's wife. She's become with child. Plan A didn't work, so plan B is I'm going to bump him off. And then when he dies, when he's dead, nobody can say that he wouldn't be walking around saying, well, I didn't sleep with my wife. How did she get pregnant? I was at the battle, for crying out loud. Yeah, but you was back in Jerusalem. Yeah, but I slept down here. He had witnesses. He wouldn't be able to say that. The witness would be gone. The witness would be gone. See how cold it, one sin leads to another. I wonder what Joab thought when he read that. What in the world is David doing? It's one of the best men we got. And listen, let me tell you something. When you read that story, you find this out. Guess what? It wasn't just Uriah that lost his life. It was some other soldiers that were there too, because they had to go up close to the wall of the city to battle, which wasn't a smart move. And Joab was smart enough not to do that normally, but David says, so a bunch of guys got, we don't know how many, several people got killed over this deal right here. Huh? David didn't care. As long as I get my sin covered, I don't care who gets killed. I don't care who gets hurt. And that's the way David looked at it. He thought, man, all my troubles are going to be over. Except you look at verse 17 of chapter 12. Nope. 11, 17. Let me look. Well, anyway, I wrote the wrong verse down, it looks like. But that being said, let me say this. What it was is God saw it. God saw what he did. And I don't know where it's in here in our text somewhere. I was writing down in a hurry. I must have wrote down the wrong verse. 11:17? Well, I read 11:17. That ain't it. No, what it should say, and God saw it. God saw it. But the Lord, it displeased the Lord. I think it reads that way. Oh, here it is. Verse 27, I'm sorry. See, I had the 7 right. I just got the 1 wrong. 11:27. But the last sentence. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. How'd the Lord know? He saw the whole thing. He saw it all. And David forgot that everything that we do, that he did, and everything that you and I do, God is seen by God. David was over 50 years old when this took place. This wasn't some young guy. He was over 50 years old. He'd been walking with God since he was a young boy, 14 or so. He'd been walking with God all them years. So for over 40 years, he'd been walking with God. 50 years old. You would think by now that this kind of a problem wouldn't be a problem if he'd been where he should have been. It wouldn't have been a problem. If he'd have been not been with someone he shouldn't have been with, it wouldn't have been a problem. He was out of God's will. He was out of God's will. So we see the second thing we come to is the confrontation. So David's sin had so far cost Uriah and the other soldiers his life. And for 1 year, David thought, well, everything's okay. Uriah's killed. After Bathsheba mourned and all that, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. He thought, man, everything okay. Man, I'm clear because it's been over a year and nothing's happened. Everything's okay. But his conscience, you read some of the psalms that he wrote during that time. 32nd Psalm would be one of them. His conscience was wearing him out. He talks about like his bones waxing old, him swimming in his bed at night. Y'all ever do that? You swim in your bed at night when you're rolling over and you're flipping over and you're flopping around and you can't sleep and you move the pillow and you put it this way and then you're on that side and you can't get, and your mind went on for a year. God was wearing him out. And God's man Nathan, in verse 12, I read there, 12, 1 through 6, he comes down there and he tells him this story about this rich man that had one little ewe lamb, or the poor man. The rich man had a bunch of lambs, and this one man had this one little ewe lamb, and he really loved it. It was kind of like the family pet, man. They brought it into the house. It wasn't like a lamb they were probably going to have for dinner, you know. And they had it, and a guest came to visit the rich man, and instead of taking the lambs out of his own flock, he took the lamb that this one poor man had. And boy, when he told David that story right there, David got hot, man. He flew up. He said, that man should die for that. Huh? Boy, you can always see somebody else's sin, can't you? Man, I mean, you can see it in a heartbeat. He said, man, listen, his anger was kindled. See, this is what happens when we excuse sin in our life. We become so critical of sin in other people's lives. And then he said, that man should die. You know what? Guess what? Listen, here's the ironic twist of the whole story. Stealing somebody's lamb, the law said you had to restore it fourfold. But the death sentence was not applied to that. You know what the death sentence was applied for? Taking another man's wife, committing adultery. You'd be put to death. He said what the sentence was for what he had done, not what the man with the lamb had done. He was actually more severe. Thou art the man, Nathan says. Thou, you're the man. And David came face to face with his sin, with reality. And it brings us to the third thing in his life. His confession in verse 12, he said, chapter 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Listen, let me tell you what else. That wasn't the only, now, that was the most important thing, the most critical thing, he sinned against God. All sin is against God. But David, knowing what David knew, and I'm going to tell you about you. If you're here saved and you've been saved any amount of time, you know what the Word of God says? You have to sin against your own conscience. You have to sin against your own conscience to sin. He sinned against his own conscience. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. And he sinned against however many other soldiers got killed in the battle when they pulled back. And he sinned against God. It's never. You know, we think, oh, my sin's just going to hurt me. Uh-uh. No, it could hurt a lot more people than you. And it offends God as well. And you know, man's first thought is, David did exactly what happens. You know what happens when we sin? Our first thing is, man, we're just going to try to run from God. We, you know, and we're hiding from God, and We don't want to have God, you know, kind of push God away from our life. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to think about being in the Word of God, thinking about being in prayer. Listen, man, you can't be practicing sin in your life, leading sin in your life, and spend any quality time in the Word of God, because you know what's going to come to your mind every single time you get in the Word of God? It's going to be that sin you're living in. That's what's going to happen. And God, and you ain't going to, you know, you can't take it. You know, it's just like, oh, man. And you know, we can sear our conscience. I know that. We can sear our conscience to where the Holy Spirit of God cannot speak to us any longer. And I'm going to tell you, what you get to that spot, you're on dangerous ground. You're on dangerous ground. And so David, he said, I've sinned against God. All the lies and all the cover-ups and all the excuses were over, and he confessed. All sin is primarily against God. Man's first thought is to run to God, and the second thought, hopefully if you've been saved, is to run to God. That's the key to salvation. Because of his broken heart and his confession, in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. You know what that means? That as a saved person, if you sin, God could kill you for it. God could take your life. He said, thou shalt not die. That was the first thing that came out of him. God could take your life. It was the key to salvation and key to restoration, confession. But then there's the consequences. You think, well, see, it all was okay. It was all okay because David confessed. He was right. He was right with God. Listen, God cleansed him. God forgave him. God restored him. He didn't take the throne away from him. He kept the throne and everything that he had. He kept all that. But there was a consequence, more than one. Immediate forgiveness and cleansing, restoration. He had fellowship with God. But in verse 14, you see that word, howbeit. Howbeit. You could put but right there. What we would say, we wouldn't use howbeit probably. But because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Huh? Now a sin against another. A child's going to die, a baby. See, our sins can be forgiven, but the consequences, we may have to take it. We have to take them consequences. You know, David's life was never quite the same from that time on forward. It was never quite the same. He was told that the sword would not depart out of his house. You're talking about what things, how God could work. You know what happened to one of David's daughters? She got raped by her stepbrother, half-brother. Raped by her half-brother. And then another son of David's killed that brother. Absalom killed that brother that raped Tamar. So the same thing, see, he took her and he shouldn't have. Same thing David did. Absalom killed his brother. Then Absalom rebelled against David and took the throne for a little while because David didn't want to have a civil war, so he left for a stretch. It was almost a civil war because of this in the whole nation. And if David wasn't the man that he was, if he didn't have a heart for God and God's people, if he had decided to fight his own son, it would have been a civil war in Jerusalem and it would have killed probably half of the people in Jerusalem. And David didn't want that, so he backed off and Absalom was killed. And David wept over that. Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom. Wept over it. Lost a son, two sons, a daughter humiliated, raped, lost a baby with Bathsheba. Consequences, brother. Was he forgiven? Yeah. But the consequences, is it worth it? Is sin worth that price in your life? The chastening hand of the loving Lord, the rod of correction. God used it to keep David close to himself. We never read of David having another problem like that in his life because God was on him all the time. There were blessings. Bathsheba bore another son, Solomon. He came along and built the temple. David wasn't allowed to do it. He was restored to the throne after Absalom's death, restored to God. but he still had to face the consequences. See, and here we are in this. Listen, you can go on in your life however, you know what, however you want. You can. There's consequence for everything. Listen, you can, if you're lost, you don't know the Lord, you know, I'm just going to live my own life. Fine. Great philosophy to live by, but it's not a philosophy to die with. Huh? There's going to be consequence of that. I believe this. I believe you're a child of God because of what Nathan said to David. He said, no, you're not going to die. I believe as a child of God, if we continue in sin and we're going to ruin his testimony, which is what he said, he brought occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme against God. God will take you out. God will kill you. There's consequences. And when you look at it all, lost the first child, Bathsheba's child, lost Absalom, lost the other brother, I can't think of his name. Lost him, daughter raped. Is it worth it? Is it worth that price? Huh? Those consequences went on for years after this. He was never the same. Never the same. God loved him just as much, but his life was never the same. Listen, if you lost, listen, you can live how you want. But I'm telling you what, there's a judgment day. There's a day you're going to have to answer for it. And if you're saved, you can live like you want. And don't think, hey, listen, well, I'm saved, man. Listen, that's true. You're saved, you can do what you want, but there still will be consequences to pay. Huh? And there was people lost their lives because of David's sin. Lost their lives. Man, we got to put our faith and trust in the Lord. Lean on him. Even if we've been saved a long time, listen, you're on just as dangerous ground as David was, huh? You're just as much on dangerous ground as David was. Well, let's all stand with our heads bowed. If you're here today.